This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
Elam Tapes presents David Edwards speaking on Without Hindrance. This message was given at Elam Bible Institute on October 31st, 1976.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mighty triumph, for your victory, that you have conquered, that you're glorious this morning. You've risen from the dead, your Lord. You stand in our midst today with all power in heaven and in earth being given unto you. Lord, we exalt you, we magnify you, and we worship you. We present ourselves before you this day, O Lord. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Oh, may your grace abound to us this day, Lord. May your grace abound to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessing and glory and honor be unto thee, O Lord. Thou art the mighty, glorious, victorious, conquering King. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Our loving Father, this morning we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the name before which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you, Father, that we can come with all boldness and all confidence in that name this morning. How we praise you, our Father and our God. Thank you for our brethren who are in our midst this morning. Thank you for Brother and Sister Sickler and the years of faithful service on the mission field. Father, we pray that at this time the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shall abound unto them in a very special way. And Lord, for our sister Dodds-White, who has recently gone through very difficult trials and through deep waters, we thank you, Lord, for the abundance of your grace that you've made available to her, and for the note of triumph that you have placed within her spirit. Lord Jesus, even in the midst of such loss and sorrow, yet, Lord, rejoicing because we know that in Christ we have a hope. And because we know that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that through the gospel the very sting of death has been removed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that you're the one who was dead, but you're alive and you live forevermore and you have the keys of hell and of death. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that our confidence, our assurance is in you. So, Lord, lead our sister in the days to come, supply every need, and may your presence be very real to her as she goes on serving you in the will of God. For our African brethren that have been here in these days, Lord, we are aware of the fact that you have arranged circumstances and the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and you've had them here at this time for a testimony and for a strength. We thank you for it, Lord. We pray your blessing upon each one of them. And Father, that as they continue to serve you over there, Lord, may the nations indeed, may the nations of that continent of Africa know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Manifest your glory, manifest your power in that great continent, we pray. And Father, we would remember today the United States of America. We thank you for this land, our Father. We thank you for the freedom that we have enjoyed. Thank you, Lord, for the salt of the earth that has been in this nation, perhaps more numerously than in many others. We thank you for the multitude of churches, for the multitude of Bible schools across this land. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that from this nation missionaries have been able to go and be supported, carrying the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to other lands that have been under the sway of Satan and of his thrall. Lord, we thank you today for all that you've done. And as you've instructed us in your word to pray for kings and rulers and all who are in authority, we put this nation before you, Father. And even as we have prayed, we continue to stand in faith this morning for your will to be done in the elections. Oh, Lord, this coming week, let your man be placed in the White House, O Lord. Your man, the man who will stand for godliness and for right principles, O Lord. Your man be placed in the presidency of this nation. And Father, in the many, many other offices, we pray, O God, that you will raise up men of character and of integrity, men who will honor God and who will honor the gospel and who will honor the word of God. Lord, righteousness exalteth a nation, whereas sin is a reproach to any people. We pray, Lord, that you would place in positions of government men who would be influential in turning back the tide of ungodliness and unrighteousness that has manifested itself so much in recent years. Lord Jesus, may we have a government that will turn the hearts of our people to righteousness, O God, we pray. We ask now that you'll continue to bless this morning. Bless our brother Edwards as he comes to minister your word. Let your Holy Spirit anoint him, and let the word find lodging in our hearts. May it fall into our hearts this morning as seed in good ground. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Those of you who worship with us regularly ought to know where my text is to be found this morning, because some time ago I gave you indication that at every opportunity that I had, I would pursue with you through the Gospel of John those things that are recorded of special feasts of which our Lord was a part in the city of Jerusalem. We find ourselves this morning in John chapter 5. I would like to read for you the first 16 verses. Not that that is all that is said about this time, but that is all that we will have time to consider this morning. John chapter 5. I will read the first 16 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been thus now a long time, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made well? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed, and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that he was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me well, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that who said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had moved away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Earlier, I've drawn your attention to certain significant things that we find in the Gospel of John that are not recorded in the Synoptics, or else I've drawn your attention to those things that are not recorded in the Synoptics, that are recorded in the Synoptics and are ignored in the Gospel of John. For instance, the Blessed Virgin, the Mother of our Lord, is not referred to by name in this Gospel. She is spoken of only as the Mother of Jesus, the Mother of our Lord. Those of you who have parents-in-law, have you noticed that it's difficult to begin to call them by a name which you have used only for your own parent in the flesh? It's difficult to call a mother-in-law mother. Some of us wait until such time as we have children who call her grandmother, and then we borrow grandmother for her. Maybe there is that same kind of reluctance about John when he is writing this gospel to use the name Mary, because he brought the mother of Jesus to the cross when Jesus was dying, and Jesus then gave him responsibility for the care of the mother of our Lord. Maybe that is behind his reluctance to write the name Mary. The baptism of our Lord is not referred to in this fourth gospel, nor is the agony in Gethsemane referred to in the gospel. Gethsemane, but not the agony in Gethsemane. The ministry of John the Baptist, but not our Lord's baptism. It might well have been that those two significant events are excluded from the Gospel of John because at the time of writing this Gospel, the church was affected by the heresy of Gnosticism, which, among other things, taught that the humanity of Jesus was only a shadow, that it wasn't a real humanity. Among other things, the Gnostics said that Jesus left no footprints when he walked, and his body cast no shadow. That it was only a guise that he adopted, a part that he played. They said that he became divine in his baptism, that until that time he was only human, and it was then that there was a divine nature that was imparted to him. They said furthermore that at the time of the cross, that it was only the humanity that died, that God did not die, that what was divine had left him before he came to Calvary. It might well have been because of the heresy of Gnosticism that John did not write of his baptism so as to give them any ground at all for that false assertion, nor did he write of Gethsemane, lest they should use that as further justification for their assertion that Jesus was only the shadow of a man. I've been impressed as I have read the Gospel of John recently to notice the way in which Jesus related to individuals. That is not to say that he overlooked the multitude. There are restricted references in the Gospel of John to his ministry to the multitudes. The significant things in his ministry in this Gospel are concerned with individuals, like Nicodemus, the son of the nobleman, or the nobleman himself, the woman at the well, this man here, the woman in adultery, the man who was born blind, and Lazarus. In this fourth gospel, the ministry of Jesus is given a perspective quite different from what it receives in the synoptics, inasmuch as here John concentrates upon the way in which Jesus very deliberately relates to individuals, giving each one of them his own right. It might be not without significance that The individuals who appear early in the gospel are Nicodemus, a Pharisee, then a nobleman who might have been something other than a Jew. He might have been an Edomite. He might have been a Roman, a nobleman. Then a Samaritan, in contrast to the Pharisee. This impotent man, in contrast to the nobleman. The woman in adultery, in contrast to Lazarus. Our Lord had time and place and room in his heart for all kinds of individuals. The good and those who were not so good. The well and the impotent. I want you to know that, as the hymn says, there's room in his heart for you. I noticed as I read that all the miracles in the Gospel of John, apart from one, are engaged in on his own initiative. Now, those of you who were in my Sunday school class this morning will consider that perhaps I am contradicting myself. Let me revise what I have just said for your sake and say then that Jesus was not moved simply out of sympathy to heal. It was not out of concern for those who were sick, but because it was a particular work of his Father, not simply because he was sought to heal. In this chapter, the fifth chapter, there is the beginning of the controversy which culminated in his crucifixion. We see it in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You find that controversy heightened and the opposition intensified in connection with the account of the healing of the man who was born blind, and then coming to its climax in the resurrection of Lazarus. I think of the way in which the condition of these three men illustrated the condition of the nation as it was at that time. Here is a man who was impotent. Next, there is a man who was born blind. And then there is Lazarus who died. And that was the condition of the nation to which Jesus came. Impotent. Not merely diseased, but wholly, utterly, altogether unable. Blind? There standeth one among you whom ye know not. And like Lazarus, dead. And what Jesus did for these three individuals, he wanted to do for the whole nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He wanted to breathe life into their impotence. He offered himself for them as the light of the world. He wanted to be for them what he promises to be for us. He that believeth in me shall not see death. But they rejected the overtures that he made. It's significant, I think, and I'll draw your attention to this again later in my message to you this morning, that their opposition arose out of what he did on the Sabbath. That in their concern for the Sabbath, they rejected the Lord of the Sabbath. In their concern, their alleged concern, for that which he had given them, they rejected him himself. I think that perhaps it is right for me to sound a warning here that in our concern for the Spirit which God has given to us, we not reject the Spirit Himself. And that when He acts in ways which we consider to be inconsistent with that which He's shown us, we let Him be Lord. I must confess that I could wish at times that God would do it my way. It would be easier for me to comprehend. And because I could comprehend, it would be easy for me to offer explanation. I find it difficult to relate to Him when He moves outside the realm of my comprehension, but I must let Him. We all of us suffer from what William Barclay called the cursed urge to domesticate God. They rejected Him out of their concern for what He had given them. Out of their concern for what He had given them, they rejected Him Himself. In John 12:36, we see the ultimate step in the tragedy of their rejection, of what He so anguished to give them. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the sons of light. These things spoke Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from. What a tragedy that He who said, I am the light of the world, because of their rejection, was obliged to hide Himself. Now let's look at this incident as it is briefly recorded for us in the paragraph which I read for you. Bethesda having five porches, which some commentators have likened to the five books of the law. There lay a great multitude of, don't mispronounce that word, I've heard it said, a great multitude of important folk. Impotent. That they were important under certain circumstances, I will not deny, but that is not what we are intended to hear. Impotent and sick for 38 years, the same length of time as the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness. Maybe these two facts, five porches, and 38 years are not without allegorical significance. As I reflected upon the miracle of our Lord here, I recognize that in this one miracle, there are indications of how it is that His power is not limited. Whether or not this is what John intended that we should learn from this miracle, I don't know. I do know that the way in which I perceived that His power is unlimited is important for us in the situation that we face. His power is not limited to special occasions. Here were a multitude of impotent folk who, it is said in verse 3, waited for the moving of the water. Now, there are manuscripts which do not include verse 4. And many of our contemporary versions omit verse 4 on the basis of that manuscript evidence. Furthermore, it is omitted because it is said it seems to be inconsistent with what is said elsewhere of the heart of God towards his people, and seems to attribute a magical influence to the water. Now, I am not a scholar of sufficient standing as to contend for its inclusion or its omission. But as I reflected upon what is said, I recognized that there is a verse about which there is no question, verse 7, which refers to the troubling of the water. So whether or not it was an angel is really immaterial. That the water was troubled at times is without question authenticated by the man's own testimony. That something must have happened to the first man who stepped into the water after the troubling again is authenticated by this man's testimony. Because I don't see a multitude of sick, diseased, paralyzed people constantly assembling themselves about an occasionally troubled spring unless there is good reason for their continuing to be found there. This man couldn't walk. I assume that because he couldn't walk, neither could he crawl, that neither could he swim. But he was willing to face life, to face death by drowning, with the expectation that if he got in soon enough, he would be healed. So whether or not verse 4 is authentic, it seems to me, doesn't really matter, because of the argument that can be built from the rest of the paragraph concerning the miraculous nature of something that happened in this pool. However, Jesus didn't have to wait for the water to be troubled. I think of the way in which we restrict him to special occasions. We expect him to be more present on Sundays than on Mondays. Missionary convention particularly, week of prayer even more so. But he has a power which is not restricted to special occasions. Waiting for the troubling of the water. Only one man could ever be healed after the visit of the angel. That is another way in which the power of Jesus is not restricted. He healed only one man on this occasion, but that was not because his power was exhausted in the healing of that one man. His power is not limited to special occasions, nor is it exhausted in the healing of one individual. The Jews were filled with special occasions. These feasts that we are looking at, the Passover and tabernacles, high days in which it was essential for them to preserve the memory of what God had done. I'm glad that we don't have to depend upon our memory in order to be convinced of the reality of God. That is not to say that it's a bad thing to remember. It's a good thing to remember. But he's up to date. The power of our Lord was a power that was not limited to special occasions. nor was it limited to any particular means. On some occasions, the woman came from behind and tugged at his garment. At another time, he spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle. Did you know that the cells in your saliva are the largest cells in your body? That your chromosomes are more easily identified in your cells, in the cells of your saliva, than in any other cell that you have? Maybe Jesus knew that, even though the man didn't. And he could make a whole eye out of one cell of his spittle. But he didn't heal every man by making clay out of his spittle. Others he touched. Here it was enough that he could speak the word. In the chapter before this, he healed at a distance of 16 miles. Those were vibrations. 16 miles of vibrations. He's not limited to special occasions. He's not restricted to particular means. Nor is he hindered by seemingly impossible situations. I had a friend, in fact, he was friend to both my wife and myself. He was the preacher who officiated at our wedding. He went to Australia for a series of evangelistic services and was horrified to find when he got there that the whole city had been placarded announcing him as a healing evangelist. There had been miracles of healing that had attended his ministry before, but he had never been announced in this dramatic way, quite as broadcast as it was here. The meetings were held in the city hall, and after he had preached, those who wanted to be healed formed a line. He was concerned to notice that the first person in the line was in a wheelchair. So he turned to his colleague who had convened the services for him and said, "Let's pray for the second woman." She had an internal complaint. Whether or not she was sick didn't show. I remember John Poole telling me about one healing evangelist who came to his congregation. He said he healed some of my people of diseases that they didn't even know that they had. This Welsh preacher said to his friend, "Let's forget the woman in the wheelchair. Let's pray for the second one." His friend said, "You pray for the woman in the wheelchair, or else I walk out and leave you here on your own." So they prayed for the woman in the wheelchair, and she got up and pushed her wheelchair around the auditorium. He said they didn't have to pray for any more after that. Jesus is not hindered by seemingly impossible situations. Have you noticed how carefully John says he had been sick for 38 years? Do you know that there are some doctors who will not treat you if your disease has progressed to a certain stage in which they don't expect you to recover? Because if they become associated with you and you don't recover, that will hurt their law of averages. Jesus, knowing that he had been a long time in this state, didn't back away. I notice how Jesus raised folk from the dead. He raised the girl who had just died. They hadn't even made a coffin for her. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He stopped the cortege just outside the city gate, and he raised him. But then when he got some practice in, he came to Lazarus, and there Jesus' friend said, "Master, he's been dead for 4 days, and by this time he's stinking." Jesus is not hindered by seemingly impossible situations. His power is not restricted to special occasions, nor is it confined to special means, nor is it hindered by seemingly impossible situations, nor is it affected by religious restrictions. Jesus didn't heal him on the Sabbath because it was an emergency. He'd been sick for 200 Sabbaths already. One more wouldn't make very much difference. If only Jesus had waited until the day after, think of the trouble that he would have saved. They were annoyed with him, not because he healed him, but because he healed him on the Sabbath. There are some things, after all, that ought to be done decently and in order. And to heal on the Sabbath is not bad, except that there was a restriction about making well on the Sabbath, which the Jews observed. They said that if a wall fell on a man on the Sabbath, it was legitimate for you to remove enough of the rubble to determine whether or not he was a Jew or a Gentile. Once you found out that he was a Gentile, you were to leave him. If you found out that he was a Jew, you were to determine whether or not he was alive or dead. If he was dead, leave it until the morning after. A woman would not wear a brooch on the Sabbath, because to wear a brooch would mean that she would have to carry a pin. And that was carrying a burden which the law forbade on the Sabbath. That was why they were angry here. They were angry not because he had been healed, but because he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Now, I don't think it's right to carry your bed on the Sabbath, but I'm prepared to forgive a man who hasn't ever done it before in 38 years. See, there's something a little bit unseemly about dancing in the house of God, isn't there? At least if you're going to dance, do it in a seemly fashion. But I'm prepared to forgive the excited man who's never been able to walk from birth, and then the first day that he's able to walk, he doesn't only walk, but he leaps. Jesus' power is not limited to special occasions, not confined to particular means, not hindered by impossible situations, and is not restricted by religious restrictions. Notice how immediately after this, the Jews watched him throughout the rest of his ministry to determine whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath day. You'll find it in the second chapter of Mark. You'll find it in the sixth chapter of Luke. You'll find it in the 12th chapter of Matthew. You'll find it again in the 13th chapter of Luke. The woman who was bent over for 18 years, a child of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham. The man who was healed of the dropsy. The man whose hand was withered. They watched him, not whether he would heal, but whether he would heal on the Sabbath. I've got an idea sometimes that we have religious restrictions and they make Jesus feel like kicking over the traces. They make me feel like that. So if they make me feel like that, I'm sure they upset him. And here was a ministry that was independent of personal recognition and glory. What would you do if you had prayed for a man who'd been sick for 38 years and after your prayer he's well? Well, the first thing you do is to be sure that you get his name and that he gets yours. You want to give God all the glory. Don't you? That's your motive. This man was healed and he didn't even know the name of the evangelist. Not only did he not know, but Jesus slipped away. You see that where it says, verse 13, he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had moved away a multitude being in that place. He had not moved away because of the multitude, but the multitude had given him opportunity to move away. He just slipped out through the crowd. They said to him, "Who told you to take up your bed?" They didn't ask him who healed him. They said, "Who told you to take up your bed?" He said, "I don't know." What does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you of the man who was born blind? He was healed of blindness and he didn't know who it was that had done it. You can't afford to let an opportunity like this pass, can you? After all, it might establish a ministry once and for all. When you can point to a situation of this kind, 38 years, it wasn't just asthma, psychosomatic. It was something that was, it was more than mere functional disease. Here was a man, 38 years impotent, and all I had to say was, get up, gave him three commands. Arise, that was the first. The second was take up your bed, and the third was walk. And the three commands were given in a different tense. One was aorist, one was present, and the other was perfect. Arise, finish the action, take up your bed, and keep on walking. Don't walk just once, but keep at it. That's how the power of our Lord is still available to us. Not confined to particular means. Not restricted to special occasions, not hindered by impossible circumstances, not fettered by religious restrictions, it is independent of personal recognition and glory. It only has one limit. There's only one limit on Jesus' power. He gave it as an explanation for the accusation that was brought against him by the Jews. He said, "I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing." That was the only thing that circumscribed his activity. He said, "If I see my Father do it, I'm doing it. If I don't see my Father doing it, I'm not doing it." It was not that he was moved with compassion, because there were times when he could have been moved with compassion and acted outside of the restrictions that his Father imposed upon him. And had he done so, then he would have been acting from himself. And he said, "The Son can do nothing of himself." That's not inability, that's ability. It wasn't that he couldn't, it was that he wouldn't. We've asked a question, and I rather suspect that the question has been in the minds of many of you as you've listened to me this morning. Why wasn't our brother Dodd-Wright healed? Well, I can be sure of two reasons why he wasn't. And these two reasons are the only two reasons that give me trouble. I am sure that it was not because God couldn't. I am sure that it was not because God was not interested. You see, if I suspected that God did not heal our brother Arthur because he couldn't, how could I be sure that in the end he was able to raise me up? It was not because he couldn't, and it was not because he was not interested. Then why? I don't know. I don't know. Jesus here healed only one because that was the only one that he saw his Father healing. However, that is not to say that we are left without assurance. But to be left with assurance is different from being left without question. We are still left with a question, but we are not left without assurance. For Jesus himself told us, John 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, if it was that God the Father couldn't, or if it was that God the Father was disinterested, that would mean that I would be walking in darkness. But I don't have to walk in darkness because I know that the power of God is as unrestricted now as it was in the time of our Lord. It's not confined to special means. Have you noticed how some of us have what all the policemen in the television specials call an M.O.? When they're looking for a criminal, they investigate his modus operandi. And there's a kind of trademark about the healing ministry. Some evangelists heal only the deaf. So if you're blind, you have to find a different kind of evangelist. Some evangelists only heal when they feel the anointing, whatever that might be. Some evangelists specialize in special diseases and healing in special ways. And there are certain requirements that you have to meet beforehand. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he's available. The only thing that restricts his ministry is whether or not he sees the Father being engaged in it. Not confined to special means, not limited to special occasions, not exhausted in the healing of one individual, not confined by religious restrictions, and not limited by impossible situations. Now, I don't know what kind of situation it is that you face, and I don't know how the question of Arthur Dodds White's death has affected your faith. But closing our eyes to it will not make it go away. I think as Christians we can afford to confront a situation like this realistically and still believe that Jesus heals. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He established the pattern for us. That means that we do not have to limit God's power to special occasions. That means that we do not have to confine his power by religious restrictions, impossible situations, or any of those other things. That means that he's available now. As available now as he was at the Pool of Bethesda. I've got an idea that he wants to say to somebody here this morning, take up your bed and walk. Kick over the traces of religious restrictions. I've got an idea that he wants to say something to somebody who's been sick for something like 38 years. And you see, I'm not speaking to you merely intellectually, because I've got a grandson who is sick. And while I'm grateful for the way in which Joel recovered after the surgery in August, the situation which produced the surgery, which was the occasion for the surgery, is still there. There's no change in Joel. But that doesn't hurt my faith in God.
Our Lord is available. Now, I have again to practice what it is that I've had to say to you. And if I wanted to be orthodox or follow the pattern which we have accustomed to, I would say, if you have a need that you would wish us to minister to, the thing to do is to come down and we'll ask the brethren to pray for you. But you don't have to do that, because his power is not limited to particular means. So turn and share with somebody by your side as if they were Jesus, and just ask them to pray for you. If you have a need of any kind this morning, just turn to somebody at your side. Say, this is what I have, and I want to say to you what I would say to Jesus if I could see him. And I want you to pray for me as though you were he. And I will expect that he will manifest himself to me. Would you do that? Right now. You have a need, you share it with someone alongside you. If he says, take up your bed and walk, you do just that. I can promise that you won't be persecuted, because it's the Sabbath. Now, Father, it has seemed as though you have come near to us within the last 30 or 40 minutes. For some reason or other, it has seemed as though we've become more aware of you in the last 30 or 40 minutes. Forgive us for that, because we know that you were here before then. But we thank you for making us aware that you're here. We want to live and walk and move and praise and pray and believe in the light of your word. We want to do that, Father. We want to move in the light of your absolute discretion over every facet of our living. You have the right to give and you have the right to withhold, but we trust you. We want to follow after our Lord Jesus. Help us then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we stand and sing, Jesus, Jesus? There's just something about that name.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, Master.
The Lord bless you as you go.
As this tape has blessed you, share it with a friend. For additional tapes or a catalog, write Elam Tapes, Lima, New York, 14485.